Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Micah, would you please come and read our scripture passage for us today?
A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked, "When I set you without first bag your sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied.
Good. Thank you so much, Micah, for reading our scripture passage for us this morning. Appreciate that. "But I am among you as one who serves." Why did Jesus say those words? "But I am among you as one who serves." Think with me just for a moment about all the moments that have transpired to get to this particular time when Jesus says those words. It's Thursday evening in the context of this passage. That's Monday, Thursday for us. And a few days earlier for Jesus and his disciples, for us today, it was Palm Sunday, the day, as we said a few moments ago, in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the praises and the cheers of the people, a moment that was ripe with messianic meaning. It was also a time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a time that also included the commemoration of the Passover meal, a meal that was celebrated centuries upon centuries by the Jewish people to remind them of God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And before that meal and during that meal, Jesus does something interesting. Before the meal, he humbles himself, he gets on hands and knees, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Then during the meal, he takes the Lord's Supper and reorients its meaning to what we call now today the Lord's Supper. And he says, this bread is my body that is broken for you. And this cup is my blood that was shed for you. And this particular moment, if we're familiar with the story, stands in the shadow of the cross. In just a few short hours, there will be a betrayal and a trial and a denial and unfathomable pain by Jesus. And it's here, in this moment, that Jesus finds it critical, necessary even, to say these words, "But I am among you as one who serves." Words I wonder if we need to hear this day. Words that speak into our today. Words that give perspective to our yesterday. Words that shape our tomorrow. Words that can influence and impact the dynamics at work. Words that can influence and impact the dynamics in the home or on the team or within our marriages and virtually every other place we find ourselves in any given moment. But I am among you as one who serves. Who needs to hear these words today? Who needs to be reminded this morning of this part of the gospel? That Jesus comes to serve. Jesus needed to say them, in large part due to verse 24. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at verse 24, the very first verse that Micah read for us here. It says, "Also a dispute arose among them," them being the disciples, "as to which of them was considered to be greatest." Now, William Barclay, he's a commentator, he writes this about this particular moment. He says, "It is one of the most poignantly tragic things in the gospel story that the disciples would quarrel about precedence in the very shadow of the cross." I'm not sure which is more astonishing. I'm not sure if it's what led to this argument or how quickly things shifted within the argument. See, for this, we need to jump back a little bit before the passage that Micah read for us. Jump up to verse 21 before our scripture passage here. Without seeming to take even a breath, Jesus moves from reorienting the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, and he drops this heart-stopping line on his disciples. He says, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table." Think about what Jesus is doing here, right? He's celebrating this Passover meal. He's reorienting this meal into the Lord's Supper. He's talking about this, and then he announces that there's a betrayer amongst them. That one of the 12 who's sitting around the table, one of them is going to betray Jesus. And immediately the disciples react how I would imagine they would react. They start questioning, they start arguing, they start quarreling about which of them it could be. Luke, in our passage, leaves out an important detail that Matthew and Mark tell us. Mark and Matthew, in this passage, say that one by one, each of the disciples say, "Surely not I. It's not me, Jesus. Not me." Can you picture this moment? These young men who have all followed Jesus over the course of about 3 years, each one of them in their own various stage of their discipleship journey, each of them having been called by Jesus to follow him, and each one of them probably bearing a bit of bravado, some of them having a little semblance of swagger about them. They're having a sense that they're a part of something special, that they're with Jesus. This is good. And so they have a sense that something big is going on. And then they are told that one of them is going to betray Jesus. I mean, it's no wonder that an argument broke out, right? There's not even a buffer verse there, right? Verse 23. Verse 23 moves right into verse 24. I'm not only fascinated about that argument, but I'm fascinated how quickly the tenor of the conversation changes. I mean, there's no buffer verse. 23 goes right into 24, and so what we have here is, "I'm not the betrayer," to, "I am the greatest." All right, we move from, "Don't look at me," to, "Look at me." We move from, "Not me," to, "Yes, me." "Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest." It's not an unfamiliar place to be, is it? wanting to be considered greatest? Don't we have within all of us this constant, maybe even consistent yearning to be the one who's on top? Because if you're on top, that means you're the best, right? We do this in all sorts of facets of life. I mean, think about sports. Think about how we crown a heavyweight champion in boxing, right? Someone who has put aside all the contenders and challenges to the belt. I mean, anybody remember Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest heavyweight champions in boxing? What would he boldly proclaim? He said, "I am the greatest." Yes? Or maybe something a little bit more contextual for us. When you break so many records across women's college basketball that the internet can't even keep up and list them all. Trust me, I tried looking them up this week. When you capture the hearts not only of a fan base, but of a state, but also of a nation. When you bring so much attention to your game that it has never reached before such great popularity across all the generations, when you do that, many will ascribe you the label of GOAT, greatest of all time. Do you guys know who I'm talking about? Yes? Don't I need to tell you? Okay, you know, yeah, good. Point made, yes? But pushing for greatness is not just in sports. We do this in the business world, in work world as well. What's the mantra in work? You got to work hard. You got to push hard. You got to climb the corporate ladder, right? Get a bigger office. Get more dollar figures in that paycheck. Get the fancier titles. Get more authority, right? This happens anywhere. It was from, you know, maybe even in Hy-Vee, you start as a stocker of shelves, and then you're a cashier, and then you're a team lead, and then you're a shift manager, then you're a store manager, and then they move you off to the corporate office somewhere. I mean, pick your scenario, and the story is the same. The same paradigm of worldly greatness repeats itself, just the name and the locations change. Grow, advance, move up, be recognized. And this is a paradigm in which the disciples are fully immersed. Their hearts, their minds are set fully within the parameters of an earthly kingdom and what is of earthly importance. Which of them was considered to be greatest? Wes, do you ever catch yourself walking on the same path as these disciples? Eyes on the earthly prize of achievement, seeking out recognition, wanting to move up, wanting to climb up, wanting to be on top, considered to be the greatest. Jesus had other thoughts. Jesus confronts the overly competitive spirit of the disciples, one that is influenced by the greatness model of this world. And Jesus contrasts the worldly meaning of greatness with his own perspective. Jesus could not be more blunt. The standards of his kingdom are different than the standards of the world. Greatness here on earth is measured by power acquired and power exercised. Of the greatness of this world, that kind of power acquired and power exercised, that gets the applause, that gets the lauding of this world. That is what makes the headlines, that's what gets attention. But that is not the greatness in the way of Jesus. Jesus' words are blunt. Look at verse 26. He says it so clearly, "But you are not to be like that." In the kingdom of Jesus, it is those who serve who are commended. A servant. A servant is one who is held in highest esteem. The greatest among you are to be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Jesus leaves no confusion. His way of forging a new community, his kingdom, is not to be characterized by ambition or power or greatness. Instead, a hunger and a quest for true greatness consists of serving. Jesus offers an example here in verse 27, the beginning of verse 27. It's a perfect example. But before we look at it closer, I'm wondering this morning, and you maybe have told me before, and I just don't remember, I apologize, but let me ask you, has anyone here ever been a waiter or a waitress? Can you show me your hands if you've done? Oh, lots of people to pick from here. All right. Courtney, let's do you. Sorry. Can you just stand up? Is that okay? I know. You didn't know this was coming. I apologize.
You
raised your hand, yeah. I won't always do that when I ask you to raise your hand, just this time.
Yeah.
So, Courtney, I'm going to give you the mic here.
Okay.
Courtney Clark, tell me, were you a waitress?
Red Lobster during college, yes.
Red Lobster, okay. Yes. So tell me a little bit, what were your responsibilities when you were a waitress?
Greeting customers, taking orders, uh-huh. Serving food.
Yeah. Did you like the job?
No.
No, why not? Why not?
Actually, I didn't mind it. I liked it most times, but there are quite a few people, shockingly enough, that are rude staff. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Not my favorite thing.
Yeah. So then my next question is going to be, what was the hardest part? Is that related to that or something different? What was the hardest part?
Learning how to carry a full tray was actually the hardest part. Yeah.
Did you ever drop it?
No.
No, okay. Yeah.
Came close.
Multiple
good job. Times.
Well, good for you.
Yes.
Good for you.
Yeah.
So my next question is a little longer, but mm-hmm. my one question is, any time, whether they were going to be rude or not, it didn't matter, but as you were approaching a table, and did you ever consider that next interaction with that table to be all about you? That is going to be about what you wanted, what you liked, your preferences. You know, if they ordered chicken parmesan, I'm like, no, you want eggplant parmesan. Did you ever have that feeling about an interaction with the table?
No.
No. Perfect. Thank you so much. Can you thank her for helping me out? She had no idea what was happening today. Oh, did you hear her answer that last question, right? Never once in an interaction with the table did she figure that it was going to be about her. Not about her, because she was there to serve them. Jesus uses, look at verse 27, the image of a table and a server here. And he does so intentionally, right? In the eyes of the world, those who are at the table are the ones who are greater, right? They are in charge. But Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, I'm among you as one who serves. And the word here for serves, it shows up twice in this verse, but it shows up many, 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 many other times in the New Testament. And that Greek word for serves is the Greek word diakonon. Diakonon. I'm not going to make you say that with me because I want you to hear something when I say it. Diakonon. Do you hear our English word deacon? Diakonon. Do you hear that? Often, diakonon is translated as deacon, and that's wonderful because it really helps us understand what the role of a deacon is to be about. It's also a word, diakonon, that is translated as servant, and it's also a word that is sometimes translated in the New Testament as minister. Diakonon literally means to wait tables. To wait tables. It's a fabulous example of what it means to serve. Not about us, but it's about those at the table. Now, of course, to serve isn't just about waiting on tables. There's lots of examples of what it means to serve. In fact, Jesus offers plenty of examples, diakonon type of serving. We talked about one last week a little bit. We talked about one a little earlier this morning, the time where Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and humbles himself and does the job of a slave, a job of a servant, and he washes his disciples' feet. The Apostle Paul gives us another beautiful image of what it means to diakonon, to serve. In Philippians chapter 2, he talks about Jesus and he says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a, if you know it, say it, servant, being made in human likeness. So what Paul is saying there is that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came down to earth. And he goes on in Philippians 2 and says this, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Or another way of putting it, this is how Jesus says it so simply. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus says these words, he lives these words, he models serving to show that greatness is not about climbing the ladder, about seeking and achieving worldly heights and aspirations and recognition and applause of this world to secure position and prestige. Instead, what Jesus does, Jesus offers a different kind of example. We talked about examples a little bit last week, but Jesus offers a different kind of example. Jesus, instead, he doesn't climb the ladder. He starts at the top. And Jesus makes his way down. He left the glories of heaven. He came to earth. He became like us. He served those that he came to save. He came and humbled himself to the point of death. He even humbled himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. He literally laid down his life for his friends. He served us. But I am among you as one who serves. Wesley, let me ask us this morning, which way are we climbing this ladder? Are we climbing at the top? Are we like the disciples? Are we immersed with the world standards of greatness? And we're arguing and bickering about who's the greatest and let's go after this power and this prestige and this privilege. Or our hearts set on the ways of the kingdom. The way of Jesus. The way of a servant. Of humbling ourselves and becoming like the youngest. Becoming like one who serves. Laying down our lives for our friends, for one another, for this world. Which way are we climbing this ladder? Wesley, as we hear the example of Jesus as he serves us, might we consider climbing down the ladder and taking on the nature of a servant and doing so at work, encouraging our peers, building up our coworkers, taking on the extra when someone else is in need. Might we consider climbing down the ladder and taking on the role of a servant in our marriages? Setting down the remote control, picking up the vacuum, planning a date night with activities that our spouse would enjoy. Might we consider climbing down the ladder and taking on the role of a servant in our homes, on our teams, in our congregation, in our neighborhoods, at our school, being kind and respectful to our teachers, inviting the lonely kid who's sitting by themselves to come and eat lunch with us. Might we consider climbing down the ladder like Jesus humbled himself and taking on the role of a servant, to climb down and not seek prestige, and not seek accolades, and not seek privilege, not to seek to be the greatest, but rather climb down and follow the way of Jesus as one who serves. Micah read a pretty long passage for us, didn't he? And we haven't even looked at the last two-thirds of it yet. But I do believe that these last two-thirds does tie into what Jesus is speaking here. In fact, for what, the third time now, we're saying there's not even a buffer. There's not even a buffer verse or even a breath here between verse 27, when Jesus says, I am one among you who serves, and then verse 28, where Jesus immediately launches into these ideas of trials. And then Jesus goes on, and he talks to Simon Peter, but he's really talking to all the disciples, right? It's the you there is plural. And he's saying, Satan's after you. Satan wants to sift you. Satan wants to throw you into turmoil. He wants to separate you and blow you away like chaff in the wind. And then Jesus addresses Simon Peter directly and talks about his faith that is going to falter, and not once and not twice, but three times he's going to deny Jesus. And then Jesus references, way back when I sent you out, you didn't need anything with you because you had a receptive audience, but now you're going to be sent out and the reception is not going to be as pleasant, and so you need to take things with you. And what Jesus is doing here is he's tying together these various hardships and trials and hiccups that are ahead for the disciples. And so then what does verse 27 and the idea of being a servant, how does that tie together with this? Well, to answer that, allow me to share an honest reflection with you. Let me share something about myself. Maybe one or two of you might resonate. I have learned painfully at times that it's in those moments That when I feel like I'm being kicked around, when trials of whatever kind are in the path that I'm treading, when my faith feels weak, when it feels like it's faltering, sometimes when my faith is failing, when it feels like it's all on my shoulders and there's no outside help or anything like that, that's to say, in those hard moments of life, you know, when life is hard and there's tough stuff is going on, for me, in those moments, those are the hardest moments for me to serve. To be a servant. When I'm faltering, when I'm messing up, when it feels like the spotlights are glaring down on me, look at what this guy is doing. The last thing I want to do is serve. And what I found about myself is that what I'm not so much a servant, but what I'm more like is a wounded animal backed into a corner, ready to fight his way out. Instead, what I want to do, instead of serving, what I want to do is I want to climb back up that ladder and I'll show you and I'll justify myself and I'll justify my actions. I want to prove myself to go into even greater heights to show how great I can be. And yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I slipped up. Yeah, things are hard. But let me show you how great I am. Let me prove it to you. Let me climb back up here and show you the heights to which I can achieve, the greatness that I can get. And you hear what's being said here? Me. How focused on me is that? Anybody relate to this? When the hard things of life start shoving us around, when we get that bad feedback at work, when we let the team down, when we don't feel respected or appreciated in that relationship, when we've endured some sort of public embarrassment, in those moments, the very last thing on our mind is to serve. And so it makes sense that Jesus here in verse 27, that verse leads right into verse 28, the last two-thirds of this passage, because it's in those moments when serving is needed more than ever. We don't want to compound the situation in by ignoring others and ignoring the need of others by trying to attempt to show how great we are. Instead, in those moments, we can rest in the fact that we are called and we are loved and we are sent and we are prayed for, as it says in this passage, by Jesus himself. And we can have a confidence and we can have a peace of continuing to follow the way of Jesus by serving come what may, and showing ourselves as his disciples by loving and caring and serving one another. Friends, the way of following Jesus is the way of serving. I heard a long time ago, I don't even remember who said it, but they said this, that the Christian leader is one who must always serve. And I like that. I think that's true. It's how I want to pattern my own leadership after. But why limit it to the Christian leader? Why not just say Christian? That the way of a Christian is one who must always serve. Because whatever is happening in and around us, no matter what, it's never about us, it's about Jesus. Never about ourselves. When we follow Jesus, friends, it is a life of exalting Jesus, not us. It's about Jesus, not us. It's about his gain, not ours. It's about his purposes, not ours. It's about his mission, not ours. It's about his work, not ours. It's about his plan, not ours. It's about his glory, not ours. And so today, friends, I want to remind you, and we need to be reminded over and over and over again about this part of the gospel, that Jesus is among us as one who serves. And in our following of him, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we are called to pursue the greatness that it is to be among you, to be among this world as one who serves. Amen. Let's pray together. God, once again, we are grateful for the gift that is the example of Jesus. The one who would leave the glory of heaven and walk upon the dust of the earth. The one who would take on the nature of a servant, who would humble himself, not only to wash feet, but to submit himself to the punishment reserved for our sin, dying on the cross, enduring what we deserved. Jesus shows us what it is to be among those who he serves. And God, we confess this morning the many, many moments when we seek greatness that is defined by our world, seeking position and power and prestige and reputation, when we desire authority and privilege. It's almost so ingrained within us in this worldly system that is ours that it's almost hard to recognize it for what it is. We see these kinds of values modeled by athletes and CEOs and politicians and celebrities, and we begin to think it's the norm, God, the only way it should be. But we recognize that it is not the way of Jesus. So forgive us, God, when we set our sights on achievements and accolades more than on hurting hearts and hungry stomachs and grieving souls. Open our eyes, Lord, our hearts as well, to see the ways that you would call us to serve one another, to serve this community, to serve this world, to follow the way of Jesus, to give ourselves, to lay down our lives to serve. God, we recognize this morning that one of the ways that we can serve is through the gift of prayer. And so today we pray for Torger and for his family as they grieve the loss of his brother. For them and for all others who grieve this day, whatever loss it is that they would have, would you bring comfort and peace? We pray for Kathy this morning as she anticipates surgery this coming week. Would you guide the hands and of the doctors and nurses? May the surgery indeed be successful in such a way that no further treatment would be needed. We pray for others this morning who are recovering from surgeries and procedures and other health concerns. God, this morning we lift up families and relationships, friendships and marriages. We pray for the community that you are continuing to develop here at Westview, in and amongst and amongst us and through us. We pray that we would continue to grow together as a congregation as we seek to love and serve each other, together serving this world, finding our rest in Christ. And Lord, too, we pray for Sue as she embarks upon that time of rest and recharge. We pray that you would allow this time for her to indeed to be finding rest, especially rest in you and rejuvenated by your Spirit. Continue to shape and mold her into who you're calling her to be. God, we thank you for the many, many hands that will step up and support ministry in her absence. God, for all of these things and for so many more that are on our hearts that have been left us unsaid, we offer them up to you today. We pray that you would continue to prompt us and lead us by your Spirit as we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.